I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd. Today I'm with my friends Rivka and Burke. How are you, Rivka?
I'm doing great. I'm doing great.
Good. Any invitations that you want to report on?
What was I working on? Probably something. Man. Making lists of some sort, probably.
I could be thinking back to a different podcast, but the last one I remember, because I've been thinking about it ever since, is you were working on President Nelson's challenge to pray and then record your impressions.
I am doing that. I'm glad you remembered what that was.
Sure you are.
I can tell.
I made a page in my journal for it, and I've been filling it out. So, it's funny because I feel like there are just so many aspects of myself I'm working on at any given time that I can never remember what it was I shared. Because I need a lot of work. That's why. I have been recording prayers. Here's something I've learned already in like the couple weeks that I've been doing it. What I expected to have happen was for me to say prayers and kind of get a sense of, I don't always expect the Lord to answer, like me say, what do I do about this? And the Spirit say, here's what you do about this. I would love it if that's what happened. But I experienced enough to know that's not always how that works. But I thought maybe what I would be recording were like ideas that would come, or I don't know, something that had to do with that prayer. But what I have found over the last couple of weeks as I've been doing this is as I say my prayers and then I go throughout the day kind of pondering and trying to keep myself open to any revelation that will come, that I've received answers to three, I can tell you, in the last 2 weeks, prayers that have not been recent ones, but they're answers to prayers that I have prayed sometimes a little so far in the past that I wasn't actually, do you know how you have those prayers where it's like something that is a worry or a concern that's on your mind, and every now and then you retouch base, like, am I on track with this? Am I, I still have this concern. Is there anything I need to be doing? It's been three of those prayers and things that I haven't been thinking about in recent weeks, but suddenly an answer has come. And so that, for me, this experience has been interesting because as I've done this challenge that President Nelson gave, I am being more mindful in the prayers that I'm giving and I am receiving answers. But so far, those two, the prayers I'm praying and the answers I'm receiving, haven't been all that connected. So that's been an interesting result so far for that, but I'm grateful for it. It's enhancing my understanding of the experience of prayer.
That's fantastic. And, it reminds me of what Burke said in the last podcast about that happens when he reads scriptures, things come up that don't relate to the scriptures just because you have your heart and your mind open to revelation. So that's really great, Rivka. Thank you. I remembered that because you sort of threw out a challenge like, well, other people should do this too. It's really great. President Nelson challenged us to do it. And I remember thinking, maybe that's the next step of my focus on prayer that I've been doing all year long, is really going the next level and being very intentional about it. And I'm not sure I would have a physical notebook, but maybe having something in my phone where I take notes. That way, if it does come at another time, I have that available too. So I have not acted on that. And one of the struggles I have with prayer is I am really super good at falling asleep at night. I mean, like, astoundingly good. And so if I pray at night right before bed, then it's 30 seconds maximum. And then I'm just like slump over, you know, in a heap and fall asleep. So to do this, and so a lot of my praying is done at other times during the day or in spare moments or whatever the case may be, but that doesn't allow for quite that level of intentionality. Like if I'm just driving the car, I can't, you know, record something in a notebook and my attention is at least partially divided so I don't crash. So I need to find a better system where I can have some quiet time every single day where I achieve that level of intentionality and have that opportunity available to me to record the revelation I receive. So I'm going to work on that. Going to get better at it. I find that that happens a lot in the middle of sacrament meeting for me, mm-hmm. where, you know, I feel sometimes a little self-conscious, like pulling out my phone. But often I'm doing that because something comes to me and I need to record it right then. But yeah, so to do that on a more daily basis. So thank you, Rivka. You've inspired me. I'm going to take that challenge. I'm going to do something about it. I was in the contemplation phase or I can't remember the phases of human behavior change, but whatever the case may be. Now I'm ready for action. I'm going to do it. Nice. So,
yay!
So I'll report next time. So Burke, how about you? What invitations have you been working on?
Well, I continue to work on ministering, and I feel like there is an eternal principle that as soon as you start to gain some basic level of competence in the gospel, the bar must be raised. So now that I'm keeping regular contact with the three brethren I've been asked to minister to, I've had another, in this case, a sister added to my list who I don't know and who I've never met. And so now I have to, again, build up the energy to get over my natural shyness and awkwardness to initiate a new relationship. So that's what I have to work on now.
That's very interesting because last time we talked about how, you know, you'd achieved a more sort of natural relationship and developed a genuine caring for these brethren. And of course, the Lord's not going to let you rest on that, right?
Like, oh,
good
not.
Job. Here's something else. Well, I'll be interested to hear how that goes. So thanks for sharing that with us.
Yeah.
Well, great. Let's move on to our talk today. The talk is called The Eternal Principle of Love by Elder Hugo Montoya of the 70. So let's start with our fundamental doctrine. And Rivka, we'll start with you.
Oh, I told you before, this talk was hard because the fundamental principle that I gleaned from this is not written in here anywhere. So I don't know if that's the spirit speaking to me for a message I need. Probably that's what it is. But I don't have a quote from this talk that really sums up the idea of what for me was the fundamental doctrine that I took from this. But
okay, well, let's just hear a Rivka manufactured quote. Yeah, give us what you came up with.
It's pieced together sort of because at the beginning of this talk, it sounds like it's going to be a talk on service. But it ended up not really being that. It was a talk about divine love. The love for Heavenly Father and Jesus for us and our love for them. And so the principle that I was taught with this, at the beginning, there's a taught, he shares a story about being his first winter in Utah, and he had come from the Sonoran Desert. And so snow was a new experience and he loved it for like a day and then was like, it just keeps coming and I have to get it off my driveway. And this is maybe not as wonderful as I thought. But he had gone out and shoveled his driveway and he saw a neighbor who was an older gentleman. And so he was like, I should help him. Do you need help? And he was like, thank you. But then he pulled out a snowblower. He has a much better tool and he takes care of his thing. And then he's like, Elder Montoya, do you need help with this? And he was like, yes, I do. And so he received the help. So he says, we're willing to help each other because we love each other, and my brother's needs become my needs and mine become his. And so initially there was this idea that we need to be willing to serve and we need to be willing to be served. But then it's this whole talk about this connection between us and God, the first commandment. And so the principle for me is that our ability to receive love from our Heavenly Father and Jesus and through the Savior, through the atonement, which he talks about, our ability to do that directly influences our capacity for loving other people and fulfilling the second commandment. And our willingness to receive love from our Heavenly Father and Jesus, which causes us to love them in return, right? There's that scripture that says, because he first loved us, affects our ability to serve at all. And then we can form these mutual relationships where we serve each other and accept service from each other. And so that was the principle for me, that our ability to love God and receive his love, that first commandment, keeping that first commandment directly affects our ability to keep the second commandment.
Okay, that is fantastic and a good insight. And I need time to process what you said. So can you restate it for me just so I can hear it again in a different way, maybe?
Yeah. The basic principle for me is that our ability to love God and to receive the love of God directly impacts our capacity to love and serve our brothers and sisters here on earth.
Okay. Do you have an example of that to make it concrete and real?
From my own experience, when I feel more separated from my Heavenly Parents or my Savior, the focus inward and that survival instinct increases. And so conversely decreases my ability to look outside of myself and be of service. And so when my relationship with my Heavenly Father and with my Savior are more connected and more whole, my ability to look outside of myself and care for those around me is increased. Is that helpful?
It is helpful. I think
because we need, like we talked about in the last one, so often our experiences, the way we can explain them come from the absence of things. When we are not feeling the love of our Heavenly Father, we struggle. And it is spiritually and emotionally and sometimes physically draining and exhausting. And that hinders our ability to be looking around and serving. It hinders the pool from which we can draw in order to give service and help. So that's kind of how that was the principle for me. If we get the first commandment down and we give and we love God and we receive his love, our ability to do the second commandment will be increased.
Awesome. So the fundamental doctrine was a deep connection between the first and second commandments, great commandments for you.
Yeah.
I think another way I have experienced that is something we talked about just a few episodes ago when we were talking about you being released from your calling as Young Women's President, Rivka.
Yeah.
And the change in how the type of love that you felt for those young women. Mm-hmm. So oftentimes we're fulfilling our callings out of love for our Heavenly Father and maybe a sense of duty, but also, you know, because we feel that his representative asked us to do something. And then in the course of fulfilling that calling, either through our own change of heart or through just a spiritual gift of charity that was given to us, we develop this love for those we are serving. And we are able to live that second commandment better because we are living the first commandment. So, hopefully that is the same thing that you're talking about right now.
Yeah, I feel like that's all kind of, part of that same thing.
Related. Mm-hmm. Okay, awesome. I actually chose the same quote myself for the fundamental doctrine, although I didn't have nearly the depth of thought process that you did. I was just thinking of it in terms of service. So
your brain didn't ramble off into unknown paths. That's sometimes my brain gets that way. Thanks for coming along with me on that wander.
No, I enjoyed it. It was great. But I was just thinking, like, we serve others because we love them, and we love them because they're children of God, just like we are. So yeah, it was much more direct and linear, but I enjoyed hearing what you had to say about it as well. How about you, Burke? Did you have a different fundamental doctrine that stood out to you?
Well, so I think the fundamentalist of doctrines in this talk is that you have to get up earlier to remove snow from the driveway. if you live somewhere where it snows, this is fundamental. This is doctrine, because if you don't get up early enough, number one, you don't have time. And then if you drive on it before you remove it, it's never coming off. Yes. It's going to be there till March. So
this is true. And I am the designated snow removal person in the family. And my wife frequently, lovingly reminds me, please, please get it off the driveway before someone drives on it, please, because then it's there forever.
Yeah. But I have just mostly been sitting here being instructed, because my biggest question when I read this talk and studied it and listened to it is, what on earth is the eternal principle of love? And it's going to sound weird, because, you know, I am married and I do love my wife, and I think I know what love is in some respects. That for me, my driving principle of life is the accomplishment of duty. Mm-hmm. Mm. So this feels weird to me. And I know partially that's because of the kind of person I am. But even in here where he says we love each other because we are brothers, children of the same father, I was like, I don't feel that I mm-hmm. should love someone just because we share a lineage, you know? I feel like I have a responsibility to them because of a shared lineage, an expectation of things that I should accomplish and ways that I should behave, kind of going back to what you said about service. And so I guess those two things must be wrapped up together in the way Rivka's talking about it. That's how it feels to me. But I've always felt like the first two great commandments could be, you know, demonstrate extreme obedience to God and then serve your neighbor. So I know that love is the word that gets used in the scripture, but using an emotion to drive action is not something I do in my life for the most part. So this one was a little strange to me. And I know part of that has to do with the way that I view emotion and interpersonal relationships being what some would call a little on the Aspie profile. So
sure. I think, Burke, at the risk of overgeneralizing and somebody sending me hate mail, there might also be a gender difference there as well.
It could be.
I feel that quite a bit, that sense of duty as being one of the primary motivators and driving forces. Even, you know, like with my work, you know, a sense of duty to my family, you know, to care for them. Even, you know, I exercise regularly. Even that is somewhat out of a sense of duty of, like, I have to be healthy for my family so that I can be, you know, energetic and available, and that they don't have to take care of me. I can take care of them. and I have seen a number of young men who the duties of the priesthood are very important touch points for their testimony. You know, that their responsibility to participate in the blessing, preparing, and passing of the sacrament is a way that keeps them anchored to the gospel, because they feel, you know, that's an important duty or responsibility. So yeah, you know, not to say that's for every man and that every woman doesn't feel that. Of course, many women feel a very powerful sense of duty to their kids, but and so should fathers. But anyways, so I think there's something to that. And then if I can keep going on a tangent for just a little bit more, there's a verse in the Book of Mormon that says something about the Lord hating somebody, the Lamanites or somebody. And I heard a very enlightening, interesting discussion about that, that it was an extended discussion about the linguistics of love and hate, and how anciently it more often carried a connotation or even an explicit meaning sometimes of love and hate didn't have this romantic, warm, fuzzy, you know, emotion attached to it. It was about loyalty and devotion. And so you loved your family by being loyal and devoted to them. Mm-hmm. You know, you were in an arranged marriage, for heaven's sakes. It wasn't because you were romantically attracted to that person that you married to them. You married them and you loved them by being loyal and devoted to them. And over time, that affection or that emotion grew. And same with our sort of, if you were in a monarchy or some other, you know, leadership setting, government setting, where you owed your devotion to, you know, your fealty to a leader, and then extending up to our you know, our Heavenly Father, just that sense of love, not just being affection towards Him because He's our Father, but also a loyalty, devotion, and obedience to. So I think there's a depth and richness of language there that maybe the context of our modern way that we talk about love is so different and changed that we'd lose some of that. So.
Yeah.
So are you saying that perhaps, like faith, love is also a principle of action? And maybe if we look at it that way, it of course it would register differently for different people, or the way in which we did it would differ. But I think you're right on the nose about that. When God asks us to love Him, He's not talking about just emotion. Like, that sounds to me like that I've accepted the Savior as my Jesus as my Savior that one time when I was 8, and then I'm good, you know, like, I love God.
Right.
So then it's good. If that's all we're talking about is emotion, that doesn't track. And certainly that is not the way He loves us. He shows us His love through His action, and His great action was the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. That is His love for us. Is that action and the power that He offers us. I think love, the way that we're talking about it, or what He wants, and faith are very similar terms. And so still then with these two great commandments, the action and the effort that we put into our love of God, and the accepting of the action and effort that God has put into us, both of those things then increase our capacity to act in love toward, or with love toward, those around us, even then, like, to our enemies, right? When that commandment to love your enemies, I don't think He's talking about emotion. I think He's talking about the way that we act toward them, our behavior, and the things that we do. We cannot treat them the way that they're treating us. That would be, that would not be love, right? That would be an action contrary to the commandments. So I don't know, as you're talking about this, I'm also learning, but I may be realizing that love and faith are more closely connected perhaps in the vocabulary of the divine than they are in ours.
Right. And that extends to a marriage as well. I mean, you talk about being faithful to your spouse, right? And we had friends once who one of the spouses was cheating on the other, actively cheating, but also told the spouse, like, no, I still love you. And the spouse was saying, well, you might feel that emotion, but you're certainly not behaving in that way.
Right.
And you're not willing to give up this other relationship. So what does it matter how you feel if you're still, you know, behaving in a way that puts, you know, this secondary, or this, you know, this unfaithful relationship ahead of the devoted marital relationship. So interesting, the relationship there between love and faith. So, well, thank you for that discussion. Burke, you mentioned you had a question. Maybe we already covered it, but was that it, or did you have something else that you wanted to
talk about? My question is, what is the eternal principle of love? Like, is it eternal because, like, eternal meaning the possessive of God, you know, like where he says eternal punishment is my punishment. That eternal love is my love. And if I just, it was just hard for me. I was like, the eternal principle of love, because he says it right in the first sentence, the eternal principle of love is manifest. I was like, whoa, but what is it? Why is it eternal? Is, you know, like, so, but yeah, the discussion pretty much has answered my question. Yeah.
Great. Well, that was just the beginning of the talk. And for me, I mean, we could stop there. I think that was amazing. But he really zigged here when I thought he was going to zag, because the next thing he talks about is adversity and trials doubt. And I was like, wait a minute, where did that come from? We're talking about like snow blowing somebody's driveway, a sort of very, you know, ensign story type thing to talk about. And I know it's not called the ensign anymore, but yeah. So let's each pull out maybe one principle from this, what I thought of as the second half of the talk here, where he talks about circumstances and adversity. So Burke, what did you, what quote did you pull out from here that was meaningful to you as he went on about adversity and our circumstances?
Oh, so there's a number of them. One, he says, as adversity in our lives can cause doubt about the fulfillment of the promises that have been made to us. And that's true. I don't have any other thing to add to that necessarily than that. Absolutely. When things get hard, a lot of times you can feel like, really, God, this is how you show me your love. But then he later says that happiness does not depend on the circumstances, but on our attitude towards the circumstances. And of course, quotes President Nelson in saying, the joy we feel has little to do with the circumstances of our lives and everything to do with the focus of our lives. So this is kind of going back to that whole idea of knowing that God loves you and understanding what that means in an eternal sense, because it might not feel like it right now. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's hard. And I love this quote from President Nelson. I feel like we hear it multiple times each conference from other people quoting him. I also don't know how to like deploy this in the real world, because when somebody is talking to me and they're suffering, I don't want to say, well, you know, I know you're in pain right now, but really, it, you know, if you just changed your mind or your attitude, it would, you'd feel better. But also that's true. And like Deanna is the queen of this. She has done so much on brain work over the past few years and really changed how she feels about life just by changing what's going on inside of her head. And it's been amazing to watch. But I don't know how to bridge the gap between that truth and putting that into practice.
Well, and he says that here too. He's like, we could sit back and wait for the circumstances to change, or we can look for and bring about new circumstances.
So, right. Yeah.
So I think he gives a really good example of this in this talk. It's a little bit later, and he uses the Savior as our example, which is perfect. I don't even know where to start this. Our Heavenly Father's love for each of his children is real. He's there for each one. I don't know how he does it, but he does. That's what he says. And then he says, I believe that the supreme demonstration of God's love for us happened in Gethsemane, where the Son of the Living God prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus walked with no fear and with no doubt to Gethsemane, trusting in his Father, knowing that he must tread the winepress alone. He endured all pain and all humiliation. He was accused, judged, and crucified. During his own agony and suffering on the cross, Jesus focused on the needs of his mother and his beloved disciple. He offered his life. And then it talks about the resurrection. But I think, for me, I was thinking about this loving relationship that we can have between us and our heavenly parents. And when it talks about, like, because adversity happens, and I think sometimes we want to say, God, if you loved me, you would take this away, right? Because that's what we think his love should be. That's the action we think his love should motivate him toward.
Yeah, but I find God rarely takes my advice.
Yeah. Thank goodness. I mean, honestly, he's, you know, like, there's a reason he shouldn't, any of us, not just him specifically, but that's what we think his love should look like. Because we're feeling negative things and we don't want to be feeling negative things. And we're like, please just make me feel all happy. And that is the emotive part of it. But his love is extended through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's understanding and there is compassion and there's help when we're in the middle of adversity. And our act of love toward him is to accept that love that he offers and use the strength that comes through the atonement and use the support in the adversity and to go through it like the Savior did. I mean, he was like, is there another way? But he didn't doubt his Father in heaven, and he didn't, maybe he didn't want to, but he didn't fear what was going to happen because he understood God and he understood the plan. And so he went through that horrific adversity with his Heavenly Father's strength and help that was offered by the love of his Heavenly Father. And he was able to do it. And I think that for me is the perfect illustration of what that relationship can be for us in mortality. He's not going to take us out of the hard stuff we're asked to do, but he will be with us. And as that love grows, and if we know it, I think that's what gave Jesus the capacity to be able to be concerned about his mother and about us in the middle of this horrifically painful, completely infuriatingly unfair death that he was experiencing. So there we go. The two.
Thank you. I just did the same thing that I teased Rivka about, which is I was on mute.
Sometimes you got to do it.
Yeah, but yeah. And then I started talking and realizing
that relationship between us and the divine, and then that relationship between those two commandments and the ability to do it. There's a significant relationship here that I think is deep and we can probably better understood.
Well, that's interesting too, because he says here that Jesus walked with no fear and with no doubt to Gethsemane. And I've always thought that, I don't know, maybe he didn't have fear or doubt, but I've always felt like there was a little trepidation there. I mean, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me.
Yeah.
So, and I've always got a great deal of encouragement from that thought, because like, well, even Christ was like, do I have to, you know?
Yeah.
Because I feel that way with a lot of things. And almost always the answer from God is, yes, you do have to. So
he wasn't asking if he could get out of the situation. He was just asking, like, is there another way to do this that is maybe not going to be so hard?
Yeah.
But willing to do it. And I think that's where it's interesting because some hesitancy, some trepidation, some discussion with his Father in heaven about this difficult thing he was going through, but none of that equated to fear or doubt for him. And that's good for us to know too. If we're asking, like, what, you know, we need to be praying. It wasn't like he was just like, I got this. I don't need any help. I got this. I think he was saying, I really actually really need a lot of help right now because this is a hard thing.
Wow. That was a great discussion. Thank you both for your insights. And I think this talk had a lot more depth to it than I realized when I first read it. So thanks for pulling some of that out. I appreciate it. What kind of invitations and promises did you two find here? Burke, we'll start with you.
The other invitation, one of them I already read and had to do with not sitting back, but going out and changing your own circumstances. But the other one that I really liked that, again, seemed just kind of like it was tossed in here was bless your children, whether they're 5 or 50 years old, be with them, be for them. And this resonates with me because this is part of that duty. Like, this is a duty I can fulfill. So I like that.
Yeah, I pulled out the same one. I loved it. How about you, Rivka?
He says, I have noticed that the small portion that I can understand of the atonement of Jesus Christ increases my love for the Father and his Son, decreases my desire to sin and to be disobedient, and increases my willingness to be better and do better. So for me, the invitation there is to maybe try to, I mean, a little bit increase your understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ, but certainly to take advantage of the access that we have to it through the covenants that we make.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you. Well, that was a great discussion on love and what it means and how it applies to our lives. So I think that might be one I have to go back and reread to really fully develop my understanding of it. But the next talk we're going to discuss is called This Day by Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. In the meantime, you can get a hold of us on social media by searching for the handle Words of the Prophets Podcast on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, or emailing us at wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. So thanks everyone for joining us today, and until next time, keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.